Good morning.
Good morning.
It's so good to see each of you in worship this morning. If I could draw your attention to the pew pads, which are located at the end of your pew, we invite members and guests alike to take that out, jot down your information, pass it down. Once it's been completed, we ask you to pass it back to the center of the aisle, and they will be collected later on today. Also, draw your attention to our church bulletin. There are several announcements listed there. I will not mention all of those, but we'll highlight a few of those. Take note that our Wednesday night schedule is back into full swing this week, and so I'm sure you want to be here for that. It'll be a great time of fellowship together. We start supper at 6 o'clock, hamburgers with all the fixings, chips and ice cream. So be here promptly at 6 if you want to be first. Well, if you want to be first in line, you better be here about 5:30 maybe. But there'll be plenty of food if you get here between 5:30 and 6:30 to enjoy. Also, Wednesday night, there is a Max Lucado study that's kicking off, but that is not kicking off until September the 11th. But if you would like to attend for that, please sign up. Their sign-up sheet is located at the welcome desk. The Right Reverend Steve Loftus is going to lead us in that. The title of that is Glory Days. There's more information about that there. Also, take note, College Parkers is coming up on the 19th. We are going to Grub Club later on. End of the month. If you don't know what Grub Club is, it's not an exclusive club or anything like that. It's just a cool name for us to go out and eat together periodically. And so we're going to go. It's not a misprint. It's promise. I promise it's called the Scrimp Shack, also known as Shrimp, but where it comes from, it's called the Scrimp Shack. It's not opened quite yet, but it will be open by that time. It's located down the south end of Silas Creek Parkway. Book clubs listed there. One big thing that's listed there that Jeff asked me to mention is our prayer partner ministry. If you're new to the church and don't know about our prayer partner ministry, it is where we take every infant to college kid and we allow the church, you, to take one of the envelopes which are located out in the hallway, and you will be matched up with a child for you to simply pray for. We believe in the power of prayer, and it's a great thing that the church comes together and prays for our young ones as they are experiencing all the different challenges life has to offer. Just pray for their well-being, their spiritual growth, their physical growth. And this is just a great way for us to connect together. There's more information listed out in the hallway there. If you have any questions, you probably can ask anybody sitting close to you how it really works, and they'll probably share a lot of cool stories with you of how our prayer partner ministry works within the life of our church. Other announcements listed there, I won't bore you with those. It's time for us to get ready to worship. But if you're a guest with us for the first time, our ushers are going to come down the aisle, and we just want to extend a special welcome to you. We don't want to call you out or embarrass you. We would just love to give you a little more information about College Park and how we do things here. So when they pass you by, if you would just slip up your hand, they have a packet of information. There's a letter from our pastor. There's also a Church Highlights, which is our monthly newsletter, and that will let you know about all the different areas of ministries that we have here, as well as different schedule of events and stuff. This is a great place to be at, to worship, and just to grow and to raise a family in. I was raised here, so you might end up like me, and I apologize for that. But it is a great family to be a part of. As we begin worship this morning, the choir is going to come now and call us to worship. Pray with me. Father, we're here because of how great you truly are. Father, we gather to praise from you. We gather to hear from you. Father, this morning, as we are here, as we all come from different places within the town, within the city, different walks of life, we gather together to hear from you. So Father, take this time and speak to us. Prepare us to leave this place and to go out and to serve you. In your name we pray. Amen. Ministry of God's Word this morning comes from John chapter 15. I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. That is located on page 764 in your pew Bible. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Would you pray with me? Father, we are here because we want to remain in you. We want to bear fruit. We want to be used by you. So, Father, this morning, prune us. Cut away the parts of our lives that are just simply not being productive, so that we can be more productive for your kingdom. Father, cut away parts of the church, ministries, activities that aren't being productive for you. Father, so we can grow your kingdom, not our church. Father, we're yours for you to use us how you need us within this world. We all come from different areas and different walks of life because you've placed us there to be used by you. Father, forgive us for not being faithful enough to you so that you could accomplish your ministry. Prune us, Lord. This morning as we worship, Father, help us to focus on you, not the world, so that we can come and change the world for your glory, not for our own. Father, we love you. We thank you. Just lead us, Lord. Amen.
Jesus, by his presence on the ground. May we pray. Our Lord and God, we come today with such grateful hearts, grateful for the opportunity of coming and worshiping you. Lord, we are so in awe of your presence and of your power and your glory and your compassion and your love for each of us. As we learn today and with the children, God made everything. Lord, it's so wonderful that we can have our young people, our youngest ones in this church, who recognize that. And how wonderful that we can spread this news to everyone, because we know that there are many adults around that do not know of you and your love and your grace for everyone. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the leaders, the ministers, the teachers, and all of the influence that the adults have with our young people. Help us to always bear fruit for you so that we can be a witness to those who are so lost in this world. Thank you for loving us, and thank you most of all for sending your Son so that we can experience eternal life. Bless these gifts as they are returned to you. We pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you. Laboring for the Lord. Laboring for the Lord. Wonder what he's going to talk about today. Wonder what he's going to talk about. Let's start with this. In his 2009 Hall of Fame speech, Michael Jordan called the game of basketball his refuge. He said, quote, "It's the place where I've gone when I needed to find comfort and peace." So here's a question. Where do you go? Let me change the emphasis on that syllable. Where do you go to find your comfort and peace? Where's your refuge? Are you looking for peace through another person, maybe a relationship, a possession, some other kind of pleasure? Where do you go? How do you seek your worth in life? Is it through your work? Is it through a relationship? How do you seek that? Let that simmer for just a second. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever noticed how many times people ask the question, "How are you?" And then they get this phrase, "Oh, I'm so busy. I'm so busy. I'm crazy busy. We've been going at 100 different directions this summer." It relates back to the first question because it's almost like we need to validate our lives by letting people know just how busy we are. Samuel Gompers is the founder and the longtime president of the American Federation of Labor. And he said this, quote, "Labor Day differs in every essential way from the other holidays of the year in any country." While we as Americans may set aside this weekend as a natural tribute or a national tribute to the contributions that laborers have made to our country's strength, growing up, it meant something entirely different to me and to most school children because Labor Day in the 60s and 70s meant back to school. Yeah, we were going back to school for those of us in Henderson County, being the seventh largest apple-producing county in the nation, Labor Day means Apple Festival. If you've never been to the Apple Festival in Henderson County, you have missed a treat. You need to go up there at least once in your lifetime. And if you go once, you'll go back. So that's what Labor Day meant to me growing up, Apple Festival. You know what Labor Day means to fashion police? No more white shoes until May, right? No more white shoes. No more seersucker. That's the reason I wore it today, right? No more seersucker until May. That's what the fashion police say. You know, Labor Day is the last day to wear white shoes or seersucker. Where they got that, I don't know. I don't know. I asked my daughter. She doesn't know. Where do they get that? But it's interesting to note that we celebrate work by taking a day off. Well, we take a day off from job. Usually we end up filling the day with mowing grass and weed eating, right? So we're still working. It's an interesting holiday. It's a very interesting holiday. Our text for today is Psalm 127. And there is a method to my madness because Psalm 127 speaks to this whole issue of work. Laboring for the Lord. What does it look like? Well, if you look at Psalm 127, and there's a note there, should be a note in your bulletin about what page it is in the Pew Bible. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, that's fine. Just grab a Pew Bible and follow along. That in Psalm 127, you'll note that sometimes under the psalm heading, there's a couple of notes there. In Psalm 127, there's two notes there. The first one is A song of ascent, A-S-C-E-N-T-S, ascent as in rising, a song of ascent. A little context here. Jerusalem was located way up. It's up on a high hill. King David chose Jerusalem as his first capital because he knew strategically it would be easy to defend. You have to go up to go to Jerusalem. All right? Couple that with the fact that there are 15, count them, 15 songs of ascent that are recorded in the Bible in Psalms 120 through Psalm 134 are all songs of ascent. Also know that these were sung. These songs were actually sung by those who were heading to Jerusalem for their festivals, for their pilgrimages. Okay, so they sung these songs as they went. Jewish priests were also known to sing these songs as they walked up the steps to the temple. They would take a step, get on one step, sing a song, a whole song. Take another step, sing another whole song. If you were following them, you had to be patient because it may take them a while to get up the steps there at the temple. In a more general sense, this section of the Psalms helps us to go up or grow up in our faith. They were that way for a reason. The very next phrase in the preface says this. You got the Song of Ascent, then you have of Solomon. Of Solomon. This is an indicator of who the human author is to this particular psalm. It's Solomon. Now, we know that David wrote over half of the Psalms, right? And so usually when we preach a sermon on Psalms, we're talking about David. David did this, David said that, David experienced this, blah, blah, blah. Today we're talking about Solomon and his experiences, his wisdom, what he has gleaned from God and put into practice. We know that Solomon wrote several of the Psalms. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, it states that Solomon was a very prolific compiler of Proverbs, the wisdom statements, as well as a songwriter. It says this, he also spoke 3,000 Proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So if you'll note, this particular psalm reads kind of like a proverb, where every phrase kind of stands as its own kind of memorable maxim, if you will. Look at Psalm 127. We're just going to read the first two verses. It says this, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. When you look at a passage like this, as I'm preparing for sermon, usually what I'll do, I'll read it several times, over and over. Try to find the rhythm for it. Make some general observations about the passage of Scripture. Let me share my process with you. I made three observations about this particular passage, which is just two verses. The first observation I made is the fact that the word unless is used twice in just the first verse. Unless. The word unless is a word of condition. It's quite similar to the meaning of the word except, which is how the King James actually translates this. Unless, except. It's a very emphatic term. It's implying and stating condition. Okay? That's observation number one. Observation number two is that we see three words here that are actually very similar in meaning, and they're all having to do with work, all having to do with labor. And it's the words are, he uses build, labor, and toil. Okay, so we're talking about work. That's the theme here. And the third thing that I noticed about this is that the word vain is used three times. Vain. How do we translate that? Vain. Let me give you some synonyms. Emptiness. Uselessness. Worthless. Without result. Vain. So, as I looked at this passage and I reflected on that, I kind of came up with my own summary statement. It says this, unless our labor is for the Lord, our lives will be empty. our lives, our very lives, will be empty. And as I read this, I see three key human needs that are addressed in these two verses. The first is significance. The second is security. The third is satisfaction. Let's start with significance. Look at the very first part of verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds. Unless the Lord builds. I think it's safe to say, there's a book that was written years back, it's called Search for Significance. And it was a textbook of mine in college, and it talks about the fact that each one of us as individuals, we are on a search for significance in our lives. What does that look like? What does that mean to us? What type of legacy do we want to leave behind? I think we would agree that we want to be remembered in a positive sense, right? For our children, for our grandchildren, for our friends, for our church, for our community, for our city. We want to be remembered as someone that made a contribution that was significant. Unfortunately, too many of us are seeking significance apart from the Lord. And the result of that is recorded right here. It says, you're building in vain. You're laboring in vain. This is encapsulated, I think, quite a bit by bumper stickers. Bumper stickers are actually kind of a sociological, you know, eye into the community, into the values of the community. I've seen three that I kind of put together, which kind of give us some clues about work. First one, it says, work fascinates me. I can sit and watch it for hours. Fascinating. Another one I've seen, it says, the worst day of fishing is still better than the best day of working. Fishermen, you'll agree with that. And then there's this one, hard work may not kill me, but why take a chance? Yeah, why take a chance on that? But you see, our culture has confusion about work. Even as we chuckle about those, we have very much a confused society. On the one hand, we have self-proclaimed, proud of it, workaholics. Flat out workaholics. And on the other extreme, we have unapologetic work abhorrics. They abhor work. They want nothing to do with it. And in the middle of the spectrum is where the majority of us fall, and we could have the bumper sticker that says, I owe, so it's off to work I go, right? Okay, so, I mean, you've got this polarity of hate to work, love to work, we gotta work kind of deal going on all simultaneously in our culture. So while there are people who love their jobs, there are others that can't stand it. They can't stand going to their job. A couple of months ago, I was waiting in line at a local store, which will remain nameless, and I spoke to one of the employees there, and I was standing in line, so I just kind of chatted him up, talking with him a little bit. And I commented, I wanted to affirm him, I wanted to encourage him, and I said, man, you're doing a great job. You're doing a great job. You must really enjoy, you know, working here. And he said, not at all, man, it stinks. He didn't say stinks. I changed that, okay, for our audience. But he obviously did not like going to his job. On the other hand, we have people who their career has become the altar on which they've sacrificed their lives and many times their families' lives. Work can very easily become a new religion, if you will, where we bow down and give it all of our time and devotion. Someone has said that we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. Ugh, yeah, I heard that. Ugh. But understand work. Our work, our job should not take first place in our lives. Because our job is a terrible determiner of our self-worth. You know, if you're looking for significance, don't look at your job. I've known people, some of the most significant people in my life did not have glamorous jobs. And yet they impacted me in such a way, I'll never forget them. Solomon actually kept a diary that can be found in the Bible. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. Did you know that? He wrote down his thoughts, you know, and it's Ecclesiastes. He came to understand that our jobs are never designed to meet our deepest needs. Let's look into his mind, if you will. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3, he writes, "What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" In chapter 2, he begins to pick up on that. He says, "I made great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards for myself." And then later in chapter 2, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." He is sharing his frustration. He's sharing his revelation of the fact that we can't gain significance by this thing we call a job. And yet, while you may get tired at your job, or even get tired of your job, the Bible teaches that work does have intrinsic value for at least two reasons. And I would say for these two conditions. The first of which is the fact that God is a worker. Isn't it interesting that most people don't view God this way, but yet he first reveals himself in this manner in Scripture. Genesis chapter 1:1 states that God created the heavens and the earth. Later in chapter 2, verse 2, Scripture calls this activity work. It says, "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." He didn't stop creating. He didn't stop working after creation. In John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus declared, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." What does that mean for us? God is still at work. God is still at work. The second part of this is that we are his co-workers. Do you know that? We are co-laborers together. You know? God is a worker, yes, but we work with him. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says that man was put here to have dominion and is to have dominion over the creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 states that Adam was placed in the garden to, hear this, work it and to keep it. Notice that this work was given to Adam before the curse. Some people say, well, work is a result of the curse. No. It was before that. God says, you're here to take dominion over the earth. You're here to take it, to work with it. This is a partnership that we're in with God. And it continues even today. God gives to us, and we are to manage what he gives to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers." We are God's fellow workers. Interesting little tidbit. I went back and did a little word study. The Hebrew word that we translate work is also translated as worship and service. How about that? Seems to me God has always intended our work and our worship and our service to be interlinked, to be a seamless way of living. Our worship, our work, our service should all fit there together. Adam worshiped God by doing the work that was given to him to do. When we labor out of love for the Lord, we put on display the genius and the beauty of our Creator God. When we work in concert with him, according to our giftedness and our abilities, God is glorified and we're fulfilled because we're doing what we're meant to do. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Worship, work, service. See, the challenge for us is to recognize that even though labor can be hard and can be challenging, we have been designed to work in tandem with God, not just for ourselves. And when we distort the priorities that God meant for us, that's when we get ourselves and often other people in trouble. When we work for selfish reasons, we are out of balance with what God created us for. That's why it's so frustrating and aggravating at times. So unless our labor is for the Lord, our lives will be empty when we work with God according to what He desires, allowing Him to do the building through us, we find significance. The second thing that I see here is security. Security has always been a concern, still is, for Israel. When this was written, it was a concern. Today, it's a concern. If they weren't concerned about it then, they'd been wiped off the face of the earth. If they're not concerned about it now, there's a chance they could be wiped off the map. Israelis today and then lived on high alert. In ancient times, they had these walls. We talked about building on the mountain in Jerusalem for fortification purposes. They built these huge walls around them. They had watchtowers every so often. And there were people there that kept watch 24 hours a day to sound the alarm when there was danger. You say, well, we don't have those today. Well, you know, we live in an increasingly insecure society by external measurements, don't we? You know, we could start, just watch the news this past week. And you begin to list all the ways that we realize that we are losing our sense of security almost daily. But let me tell you this. Without sharing a whole lot of detail, we've had questions as it relates to the news and current society. I get questions fairly often, I know others of you have as well, about when we come together into this house of worship, are we secure? Let me tell you, you are. Not only because we serve a God who is there for us, but we have godly men who have put security protocols in place. Hopefully you don't even notice. You have no idea. But let me assure you, there are people who are trained and know what they're doing that are watching out for us. Okay? So just put it aside. Don't ever feel like you're insecure coming here. You're perfectly secure in here. As secure as we can be, I guess, here on earth. Okay, so just understand that. Know that there are people that love us and love you enough that they're taking care of that. If we ever were in an incident where I needed you to do something, I would give you clear instructions here from the pulpit, and we let the people who know what they're doing do what they do. Okay, is that clear enough? Like I said, without sharing a lot of detail, I'm thankful that we have people that have offered and willing to watch over us, to be those watchtower people, okay? But what are we to do about our culture, more generally speaking? How can we become more vigilant and more watchful without violating the second part of this verse? Because the second part of verse 1 says this, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You see, it starts with God. And then with everything in perspective, when our labor is submitted to Him, when our watchfulness is submitted to Him, He blesses that. No matter how hard we strive to find security apart from the Lord, we must recognize we're in a very precarious position. But with God's presence, with God's blessing, we can never be more secure. Significance, security. The third thing I see here is satisfaction. Satisfaction. Verse 2, we see a picture of very unhealthy desperation. Read it with me again. In vain you rise early. I'll take that to heart. In vain you rise early and stay up too late, toiling for food to eat. You get up too early, you stay up too late, you're working too hard, for he grants sleep to those he loves. He grants sleep to those he loves. Solomon is describing here someone who's all stressed out to the point where they're not sleeping, they're not eating, and all because they're anxious about their security, their significance, what, you know, they're anxious. I mean, we've all been there, right? When you're so stressed out that your body systems just don't seem to work right. It's the physical stress, it's the emotional stress, it's the pain that you're in. We've all probably been there at some point where it just doesn't work. And at some point we have to say, God, I give this back to you. I can't handle it. And he's like, yeah, I know. It's about time. It's about time. I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to reduce your stress level. I'm going to reduce your physical and emotional power. I'm going to give you rest. Solomon wrote something similar to this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. He says, what has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? In other words, what did he accomplish from all of this? Then he continues on, for all of his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Here's the principle, I think. God gives to those who've learned to trust in him, not to try to do everything on our own strength. God gives to those who trust in him, not to those who try to do everything in their own strength. So instead of trying to get our satisfaction from our jobs by working harder and harder and harder and putting in more hours and more hours, it says only the Lord can give to his beloved sleep. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12, Solomon wrote this, sweet is the sleep of a laborer. Have you ever worked really hard mowing the grass, doing whatever you do in the yard? You sleep good that night, don't you? Sure you do, as long as you've hydrated properly, right? Don't want cramped. Remember that tomorrow, men, ladies. Psalm chapter 4, verse 8 says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. Why? For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. What is your level of satisfaction? What do you gain? How do you gain your sense of satisfaction? How safe do you feel? How significant do you feel? Unless our labor is for the Lord, our lives will be empty. When we do labor for the Lord, we will find significance, security, and satisfaction in him. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. It was written thousands of years ago, which rings just as true now as it did then. Father, we pray that in our quest for whatever sense of security and significance and satisfaction, Father, we pray that in that quest we would not lose sight of the role that you should play in that, the role that you must play in that if we are truly to achieve those things. So, Father, we pray now that we would surrender all that we have, all that we are to you, because we know, Father, that without you, we're nothing. Without your Son, Jesus Christ, we are nothing. Father, without your Spirit, we exhaust ourselves for no real purpose. God, we pray that you would help us. You would set in our heart a new set of priorities. To do all that we do, to work hard, sure, to do all that we do, but to do it for your glory, for your purposes. And as we do that, we can give you the glory rather than seeking to siphon off that for ourselves. And we ask all of these things in the name of your precious Son. Amen. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's step one. You need to get that settled, because apart from that, you don't have the ear of the Father. You don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need that relationship with Jesus Christ. That's number one. If you'd like to talk with me about it, we're going to be standing and singing a hymn without him, purposefully enough, in just a moment. I'd be glad to talk with you about how to have a relationship with Christ. If you're here and you say, Raymond, I am a believer, but man, I'm working for the wrong thing here. That's why you're here today. You're here to hear differently. And repent and to get about your work in a way that gives you satisfaction and joy and all those things that God gives us in our labor. You can certainly clear that up. Just talk with God where you are. If you'd like to come to the altar, you're welcome to do so. I'll be here if you'd like for me to pray with you and speak with you. Be glad to. If you're here and you say, I'd like to be a member of this church, there are many ways. There are many ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that as well. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. I invite you, following our benediction and the choral response, I encourage you, look around you. I know we have some family in town. It's good to see you all. We have guests with us. Be sure and speak to our guests. Encourage one another and speak a word. As we go out from this place, we are going into a mission field. And very much is the fact that people need to hear what we have learned this morning. Whether it's in our worship time, whether it's in the reading of God's Word, what people need to know what we have learned. So make it your mission this week to share, to look for an opportunity that God's going to give you to share what you've learned, what you've experienced in worship today. Okay? Will you do that? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for what we have learned. Father, we pray that not only would we put that in practice in our lives, but that we would look for an opportunity to share that with someone else. And in doing so, Father, you will be glorified. Father, we thank you for a place that we can come together and worship as your people. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.